It's good to be with you today to share God's word. Today's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and reading from verses 17 to 20. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Ah, you poor sinners. I kind of have a laugh because one of my parishioners when I was down south in my early ministry, he would remind me that there was this, when he was growing up in Scotland, there was this this preacher who would get up and he would look down on everyone and go, "Oh, you poor sinners." Well, you righteous sinners, let me engage this. This is one of those sermons that sometimes we dance around. When we look at some of the historical writings, we've got this tension of grace and the law of liberty and grace living under the new covenant. We also have this this tension of what is an easy grace, you know. Do we just take it and say, well, there's no accountability for my behavior anymore because I'm a good person? Or because I have Jesus, I don't need to worry about it. Ah, probably not. So we're on the Sermon of the Mount journey, amen. We've pulled out of the station and with the knowledge that Christ is in me and he's in you as well. And that gives us a happiness and joy in the seasons of life that we encounter. And last week we were reminded of that moment that we become Christians. And at that very moment of becoming a Christian, we become salt and light. Well, this week, oh no. This week, you know, because Matthew, just remember, this is the training manual for young Christians, and Matthew is writing to a very Jewish group of people, so there's a lot of rich Jewish history and tradition that is through here. And so we get to this passage where he's bringing up that Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to obliterate it or get rid of it. And so it's a beautiful little passage. But family, forgive me, brothers and sisters, for I have sinned. Yes, I've chosen in the last 18 years of ministry not to preach on this passage. I even went through my records because I thought, surely I must have. I haven't. So I had sat down and I read it 15 odd times. Lord, give me inspiration. Lord, lead me. And I think God has. I think there's been some beautiful stuff that's come out of it. And so the big thing for me is that we do step into this space of law and grace, but how we are righteous sinners loved by God. That's right, righteous sinners made right with God and loved by God, even though we still continue to sin. The biggest cop-out for spiritual failure and the most common excuse for deliberate sinfulness are these words: I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Yep. And with those seven words, we seek to absolve ourselves of any spiritual responsibility we might have for our behavior. But unfortunately, that's not good at all. That's poor. That's poor theology at its finest. And sadly, that when we are confronted about our actions, we get all huffy and tell people, "Don't judge me." You know what the Bible says about judging. Maybe this is why I didn't preach on this passage, because they were my two catchphrases when I was a naughty 20-year-old. And when I was getting up to mischief. And I really knew how to turn the Bible back against people in a wicked way. And that's something I've had to wrestle with God over, even writing this sermon, because I'm reminded of my brokenness. So is this reality, you know? Does this give us an eternal get out of jail free card, this grace stuff? And does grace really trump the law? And somehow we think that Jesus has stamped, sometimes I said sadly, I think we stamp the Old Testament as null and void, that Jesus, whatever's in the Old Testament, well, it's null and void, you know, because it's got silly things in there. If you're wearing something today and maybe have a look at the label on it, if the label's made of a different material to what you're wearing, then actually you're breaking the law, because in the Old Testament it says you can't wear a tunic made of two fabrics. We've often drawn the faulty conclusion that the Old Testament no longer matters, and that it really doesn't apply to us, except for maybe the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of people say, I live by the Ten Commandments. Okay. But we're now working on the abbreviated version of them and just sticking to the one that says, thou shalt not kill, because the other ones become a bit too murky and tricky when we interrogate them. As New Testament believers in Christ, we do live in a time of grace. And for that, I am thankful, brothers and sisters. Because it's by the grace of God that we're born again and empowered for service. But if we are under grace, does that mean that we can then become lawless? Do we have to actually live under the law? And what does Jesus mean when he says that he did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it? That sounds like a different paradigm to living under it. Well, the law, well, there are four kind of views of what the law could be. The most basic of them is it's the Ten Commandments. That is really basic. The second one is just the book of the law, which is the Torah, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're called the Torah, the books of the law. And then there's the kind of all-encompassing writings that we would call the Old Testament. It's the oral and scribal law, which is the law and the prophets, because even the prophets are speaking of the law. And then we have the Mishnah. And I know some of you are going, well, what's a Mishnah? They're the collections of writings about the law. And they're about 800 pages from the rabbis or the rabbi sages of all things law. And to be quite honest, a lot of it's quite confusing and argumentary and hard to meander through. But let's just run with, say, the law and the prophets. In fact, it's really easy to do that because it's just the whole of the Old Testament. And if we run with the Old Testament, well, did Jesus come to fulfill the whole of the Old Testament? He didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He didn't come to oppose it. He didn't come to ignore it. He didn't come to change it. He came to fulfill it. He becomes the sacrifice for the sins. He becomes the accomplishment of God's plan for the redemption of the world. And this is what the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, is all about. The sacrifice for sin, the accomplishment of God's plans, all of this is Jesus in a nutshell. See, the law was in place for us as humanity. So remember, right, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect, everything's pure, no sin in the world, no brokenness, anything else. And we're just given one rule. No fruit from that tree. Anything else, go for it. No fruit, that tree. Seems pretty logical. You'd think one rule was pretty easy to keep. No, it wasn't. And we end up with the knowledge of good and evil, sin and death, brokenness and life, and our desires and intentions are no longer good and perfect, but broken and sinful. That's right. Our intentions, our desires are no longer good and perfect. And I think if you interrogate all your own desires and intentions, on the whole, you might have some really good ones in there, but then you'll look and go, oh, there's a few little things in there that probably shouldn't be in there. Anyway, and so in comes the law. It comes in little bits, it comes in big chunks at different times, as more is need to expand it. But God's desire from the outset was to create us to live in community and with him and with each other, free of sin, sickness and shame. And so when the law's brought in, it's to rebuild community, it's rebuild our relationship with God and with each other, and to actually allow the diversity of our gifts and talents to be used in a beautiful way in community together. And so when we read the Old Testament laws, they're summed up and cover these three things. Okay, which is, again, that we're free of sin, sickness and shame. That's right. We're free of sin, sickness and shame. I think if you go through all the laws, you'll find that they're dealing with one of those three things. What stops sickness, or what heals you, what releases you from sin and what stops shame. It's kind of, I could stop the sermon there because I think you're going to know where it's going with Jesus. But Jesus says he's not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And this is a key phrase, a key part of our passage today. I often feel that the Christian mindset enters the space that Jesus hits the reset button, ends all of the Old Testament stuff, and then sets a new path in place. And that sounds fair. But it's not fair. Because firstly, he comes and fulfills the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And he fulfills all of it. Not just some of it, all of it. The Old Testament is a big arrow pointing to why we need a Saviour, why we need a Messiah. Why we need God and a relationship with him. Every law, every word of the prophet, every God-driven part is to see humankind come back to the Father and be in a relationship again. Not just any relationship, but a perfect and loving one. That's right. That's what the Old Testament is doing. And so often we look at these laws and these rules and regs from the Old Testament and we try and make them a big stick to hit people over the head with. In fact, I tell people, when I was at college, I was the only one who majored in biblical studies, Old Testament. And the reason I did it was because I'd grown up in this diversity of church where I was hearing preachers who were just taking Old Testament laws and beating the bejiggers out of people with it in the name of Jesus. Ah, my goodness. Church, we've got to stop this. And so that's why I was really driven to find out about the Old Testament law. Crazy, but true. And I've been so blessed to have spent time with Sione Hevea going through the Old Testament law and prophets and opening it up and seeing how we sometimes use it as a wicked, wicked weapon against people. And that's not what it was there for. It was actually there to restore a relationship between God and each other. So Jesus comes and he fulfills the law and the prophets. In his coming, dying, rising, triumphing over sin, sickness and shame, boom. Remember what he does on the cross? He triumphs over our sin, our sickness and our shame. And in doing so, he fulfills all of the law and prophets. He was never coming to oppose these laws. But he was coming to oppose those who had made these laws into a shackle and a chain that held back humanity from God and a reconnection that we could have with our Father again in heaven and the forgiveness of sin and the release of the shame. Yes, he came to oppose those people. And he did so because he wanted all of us restored again. There are kind of three major types of law in the Old Testament. There's a ceremonial law, and these were the laws pertaining to how Israel was to worship God through the sacrifice and ritual. And that's okay, we still have kind of ceremonial laws today. We are, because of Christ's sacrifice, no longer bound to offer animal sacrifices, grain, perfume sacrifices, or the like. And so Jesus fulfills all of that. The civil laws, well, these were laws that were pertaining to normal daily living in Israel, and I think into our society today. Like making loans and borrowing something from a neighbour, or handling human waste, or what to do if you even have mould on your tent or house. And these laws were specific to the time they were written and have little to do with us today except in the principles and the conducting of our good lives and orderly lives. And they remind us to be good citizens. And I think that they tie in very strongly with the book of Proverbs, how to understand and live and breathe in society, how to live, and also with Ecclesiastes. So, you know, there's some really rich tying in that takes place here. Then there were the moral laws, and these were like the Ten Commandments or the Levitical laws that were in there requiring, and these required absolute or strict obedience. The moral law is still in effect for us, I think, today in many regards. You know, our call as Christians is to live good, holy and moral lives. And so we will see as we work through the rest of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in particular, he talks about our obligation to the moral law. And I think he will correct some deceptions of how of the law that was keeping people from being free to worship God, because there was these deceptions. And we need these deceptions pulled apart. And Jesus does this in the early part of Matthew's Gospel. And that's why I'm really enjoying preaching on it. To help you guys and to help remind me as well of these deceptions that are still coming up today in our society. So what if we sin? Well, The simple thing is, I suppose, that the book of James tells me in 2:10 that even if we keep every single law on the books except one, we're guilty of breaking all the laws. Whew. Well, that's not very nice, James. But it also kind of goes on to say we're incapable of keeping the laws, which means we're worthy of God's wrath. But wait, even though we're worthy of God's wrath, the scriptures remind us ever so much that Jesus fulfilled every part of the law and took God's wrath on his shoulders. When Jesus fulfills all the law and the prophets, he takes the wrath of God on his shoulders for each one of us. Now, through our faith in Christ, we can live without fear of God's wrath. Yes, see, this is why this passage is a really beautiful and significant passage. When people say, oh, well, how do you know? Well, Jesus fulfills all of the sacrificial rite of the Old Testament, all the laws of the Old Testament, he's fulfilled, which means the wrath of God is no longer held against you or against me. So if we commit a sin, we can bring our confession and repentance to Christ, who has taken the penalty, because he has fulfilled every aspect of the law. And his fulfillment of the law paves a way for us to not only live in the blessing of God, but also to be salt and light to a world where morality has not a righteous standard. Aha! Yeah, you hear that? That you are to be salt and light to a world where morality has not a righteous standard. And it doesn't. That, you know, that doesn't mean we live arrogantly. Please no. Don't ever think that we can now live, oh, look at us, we're the Christians, aren't we good? No, we don't live arrogantly. We just live differently. Because we have the power by Jesus' death and resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to overcome the shackles of this world. Now for the accountability clause. Oh, I know, now's the time to turn off this sermon if you're online. Here we go. We must be careful not to see this as an excuse to be lawless and just say, hey, Jesus has my back, so it really doesn't matter what I do. No. John tells us in 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So if we do sin, Jesus will advocate on our behalf. But humbly I ask you to just reflect on that. What does it mean to go and repent to Jesus and say, Jesus, God, I'm sorry for my sin? And to go back the next day with it. And to go back the next day. I think it humbles us to a point where our accountability is held firmly in the palm of God's hands with his arms wrapped around us in love, as he sheds tears over the top of us and tells us how much he loves us and how much he forgives us, even though we keep kind of breaking it. I think this is the most wonderful thing, and it's a tension we live in. I sometimes get overwhelmed that God could continue to forgive me, but that's a good thing to be overwhelmed with, rather than living in fear that God won't forgive me. The purpose of the law, well, it wasn't so we could compare ourselves to others and gauge who was more sinful. No. It was to remind us of God's love for us and how constantly he wants to restore our relationship with him. And Jesus fulfills this law. So Matthew, also known as Levi, writes about the fulfillment of the law by Jesus. And for us today, it's not as significant as it was back in Jesus' time as they read this passage. Because I think that we just skip over the top and we miss some of the richness. See, every scribe and Pharisee dedicated their lives to the law and the prophets in Jesus' time. To fulfill the law is a different paradigm to ignoring or obliterating the law. And so when Matthew is writing that Jesus comes to fulfill, he's actually challenging those scribes and Pharisees to engage and to have a curious interrogation of what has been written here. It reaches out with integrity, it reaches out with intelligence to these people to say, will you dare to interrogate the claims of Jesus Christ to the law and the prophets? See, he's also toying with the idea, is Jesus just some random kid from a lesser known Hebrew village? Or is he really the Messiah, the Savior of the world? See, are you attempting to do everything right in your life? Follow all the rules? That this world, you know, puts on you, all the rules that the world puts on you. Or maybe it's the rules that kind of the enemy puts on you because he says that Christ is not enough for you. Today's a good day to lay down the burden of attempting to make yourself righteous. That's right with God. Don't try and make yourself righteous. Just allow Christ into your life to take on that righteousness for you and to be the righteousness you need to be. What does he say? His burden is easy and his yoke is light. His burden is easy, his yoke is light. He wants to take away the burden of trying to be right with God and just say, here it is in my death and resurrection and love for you. Folks, spend some time this week just reflecting on how good it is that Jesus fulfills all of it, the law and the prophets. How good is that? And in doing so, he takes it all, our sins, sicknesses and shame, and a broken relationship with God. And what does he do? He heals it. He heals it. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a good amen.